Well, today we're doing something we have never done before. Today we're having a practicum. And some of you in your education have been involved in practicums before. And in case you don't know what that is a practicum is where there is teaching and then you have the opportunity to put it into practice. You get to do it. And that's why today it's very important for you to have a bulletin. Because if you don't have a bulletin, you're not going to be able to do the things we're going to be doing today. So if anyone does not have a bulletin, please raise your hand.
We don't have any more?
No more.
Okay.
All right. Everyone has one then, right? I'm going to be positive.
If you don't have one, make sure your neighbor has one.
Yes, indeed. This is a new year. And every year, and when we begin a new year, we who are Christians, we want to think of ways we can strengthen our spiritual life. And one of the easiest ways to strengthen our spiritual life is by strengthening our prayer life. But prayer is not easy. Prayer, as a matter of fact, can be very difficult. Well, let me be accurate about that. There are two kinds of prayer. One kind is very easy. One kind is very difficult. First, there is the kind of prayer that I would call spontaneous prayer. And that is where a prayer comes out of you and you didn't even think about it. You don't know why this prayer request came to your mind, but it just did and you just prayed it without really thinking. For example, you're walking down the street and you see a lady sitting on a bench, and she obviously is very distressed, very upset, and you just find yourself praying, oh God, I don't know this lady, but please be with her. Help her to know that you're there with her and that you love her and that you care for her. Or you're driving one day in your car and you hear a siren, or you see an ambulance, and you just find yourself praying, oh Lord, please be with the one that ambulance is going to help, and please be with those emergency medical technicians. Keep them safe and help them. Or you're on your way to school and you suddenly remember you have a history assignment due today and you forgot all about it. And so you rush to the library and you pray, oh God, help! Help me get this assignment done before class. That's spontaneous prayer, and we don't have to put a lot of work and effort into that. It just comes to us. But there's another kind of prayer, and it's what I would call structured prayer. Structured prayer is the prayer that requires thought. Structured prayer is prayer that is intended to accomplish certain things. We have things we want to accomplish. For example, we want to pray a prayer that will strengthen our spiritual life. Or we want to pray a prayer that will strengthen us to stand in the face of temptation. Or we want to pray a prayer that will meet our practical needs and the needs of the people we love. Or we want to pray a prayer which will promote the mission of the church, a prayer that will help those who are working to carry out the mission of the church. Or we want to pray a prayer that would give us guidance and wisdom, helping us to know how to respond to a certain situation. We want to pray an intentional prayer, a prayer that is thoughtful, a prayer that accomplishes things. And we don't want it to be like a vending machine prayer. We don't want it to be one of those prayers that's like putting a quarter in a machine and pulling a slot and getting what we want. We don't want to just be saying, oh God, please do this and do this and do this and do this. We want it to be a prayer that glorifies God, a biblical prayer. And sometimes it's hard to put these prayers together because our mind is wandering. We're going from one thing to another, trying to figure out how to do it. So how do we pray these structured prayers, these thoughtful, intentional, deliberate prayers? Well, the Bible tells us. As a matter of fact, God tells us exactly what to do. In Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, we read this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. And then he gave them what we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But that's a misnomer. That is not a correct title, because this is not really the Lord's Prayer. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, they didn't say, "Jesus, tell us one of your prayers." They said, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus gave us this prayer. And it should be very obvious to us that this is not the Lord's Prayer, because if you look at the fourth or fifth petition, depending on how you number the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as you have forgiven those who sin against us, as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Let me ask you, did Jesus need to pray that? No, because he never sinned. This is not the prayer of Jesus. This is your prayer and my prayer. But it's more than just a prayer. This is a plan. This is a pattern. This is a structure. Just as you cannot build a house without a frame, without a structure, so we cannot put together a thoughtful prayer unless we have a plan, unless we have a pattern, unless we have a structure. And that's what Jesus has given us in the Lord's Prayer. And because he's given us this structure, this plan, anyone, even a new Christian, can pray a prayer that accomplishes the things we need for prayer to accomplish, a prayer that is deliberate, a prayer that is thoughtful and planned. We can pray this kind of prayer because Jesus has given us a way to do it. He's given us a plan. So if you are a person and you have a hard time with these thoughtful, planned prayers, and you have a hard time praying it on a regular basis because you find your mind wandering and you wonder, what should I pray now? How exactly should I put this together? Well, we want you to follow along today, and we want you to use the Lord's Prayer. And we want you to see how your life, how your prayer life can be transformed. And so today our text is Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. But before we go any further, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to pray the way you taught us to pray. You gave us this prayer so we would know how. So there's no reason for us to ever say, "I just don't know how to pray." Anyone can pray because you've told us how to do it. So help us as we look at this prayer today, help us to get it inside us and to realize that we can do this. We can pray that a prayer that's just like the way you taught us to pray, and we can pray prayers that accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the prayer begins in verse 9 with these words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The first part of the prayer structure is what we call worship and adoration, which means we begin our prayer by telling God how wonderful he is and how much he means to us. To pray that God's name would be hallowed is to pray that God's name would be respected, that God's name would be honored, that God's name would be praised. But you and I live in a world in which that does not happen. We live in a world where people use God's name for a curse. We live in a world where people use the name of Jesus for an expletive. The only time they use the name of Jesus is when they get excited about something or they get very angry. And so they use the name of Jesus as if it was a huge exclamation point. So we are called to be people who bring honor to the name of Jesus and who bring honor and respect to God's name. And there are two basic ways we can do that. As we're asking God in our prayer to enable us to do this, there are two things we can do. First of all, we can live a life that people will honor and respect. We can live a life that people will admire. And when people compliment us on our life and they say, "Wow, I really appreciate the way you live," then we, instead of taking the credit ourselves, we can give the credit to God. And we can say, "It's his life that I'm living out. It's the life he gave to me, and he is the one who is empowering me to live this life." But there is a second way that we can make sure that the name of God is honored. There is something we can do that's more immediate, and that is we can worship. We can give glory and honor to the name of Jesus. And there are many ways to do this as we begin our prayer. As we begin our prayer each day, first of all, we can talk with God about what we're thankful for. We can praise Him and thank Him for the things He's already done, the prayers He's already answered. Or we could use one of the Psalms of blessing, one of the Psalms of praise. One of my favorite is Psalm 103, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our sins, who heals all our diseases, who crowns our life with love and compassion, who redeems our life from the pit, who satisfies our soul with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles." We can read passages of the Bible that give praise and glory to God, or we can sing. Even if we're all by ourselves, we can sing our praise and adoration and lift up the name of Jesus. So now we have set the stage. We've begun our prayer by giving worship and praise and adoration to God. But now there is a next part. There is a next petition. And Jesus teaches us to pray this: "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The second part of the prayer structure is submission or surrender. And this is where we tell God that we want His will to be done. We want His will to be done in the decisions that we have to make. We want His will to be done in the way we live our life. When we pray that God's will be done in our life, we are surrendering our right to be the one who is in control. There are people who want to know God's will for their life only because they're curious. They wonder what it would be like if they were living the life that God created them to live. But the people who pray this prayer request have already made their decision. We've already decided. We want in every aspect of our life, every dimension of our life, we want God to be number one, and we want God's kingdom to be number one. But this request is not just about us. It's about all people everywhere on earth. Martin Luther called this the missionary petition of the Lord's Prayer. And he said, when we pray this request, we are asking that the good news of the kingdom of God would be preached to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And when we pray this request, we are asking that everyone we know, everyone we love, everyone we care about who is outside the kingdom of God, that that person would hear the good news of the gospel and give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ.
So this.
All right. So after we have prayed for those people we know who are not a part of God's kingdom, after we've prayed for people and people groups and the people who are dear to us that we want to see come to Christ, and after we have submitted our will to His will and asked Him to show us His will when it comes to important decisions in life, then we come to the next petition, which is, "Give us today our daily bread." This is the part of the prayer structure which means asking God to provide for our needs. Now, this petition is set apart from all the others in two ways. First of all, with this petition, we turn our attention from God, His kingdom, His name, His will, to our needs, to the things that are going on in our life. But there's another way that this petition is set apart. It's very unique, because in the prayer, all the other petitions begin with a verb. They all begin with actions. We pray, "Hallowed be your name." We pray, let it come, your kingdom. Let it be done, your will. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. All the other requests, petitions begin with the verb. This is the only petition in the entire prayer that begins with the object. In the Greek text, it literally reads, "Our daily bread, give us today." And why is this petition set apart? I believe it's because of all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, this is the easiest one for us to pray. But it's the hardest for us to take seriously. Because we know all the other petitions, those are things God has to do. Only God can do them. Only God can make his name hallowed. Only God can cause his kingdom to come to this earth. Only God can cause his will to be done. Only God can forgive us our sins. Only God can give us the strength to say no to temptation. Only God can deliver us from the evil one. But giving us today our daily bread, wait a minute, hold on, I got a job. I go to work. I make money. We have a food budget that we follow. We go to the grocery store and we use the sales. You know, we buy up, we stock up on the things that are on sale. We put a lot of work and effort into getting our daily bread. Many people do. They take it very seriously. It's very important for people to plan out their menus and to make sure they get the best for their food dollars. We know all sorts of ways to stretch our dollars. But providing for our daily bread, it's hard to think of putting that in someone else's hands. It's hard to think of asking God and depending on Him for these things. It's a dangerous attitude to feel this way. It's dangerous to think, oh, I don't need God for this. I need him for forgiveness. I need him to cause his kingdom to come. I need him to protect me from temptation. But this, no, I don't really need God for this. I got a good job. I know how to shop. That's very dangerous. Very dangerous. First of all, who is the one who gives us the strength to get out of bed in the morning to go to our job? Who's the one who gives us our talents and abilities that we use on our job? Who's the one who keeps the economy humming so that we can have a job and so that our money still has some buying power? It's not the president. It's God who does that. The second danger of this self-sufficient attitude is that it undermines our trust in God. If I can't trust God for the simple things in life, how will I ever trust God for the things that are way beyond my ability? If I can't trust God for the food, for the clothes, for warmth, for a roof over my head, how will I ever be able to trust God if a day comes when I lose my job or the economy falls apart or one of my children is very sick and needs serious medical care? Do the kinds of prayers that we pray show that we trust God for everything? Or do the kinds of prayers we pray show that there are many things we really trust ourselves for? Do the way we pray our prayers and the requests we make of God, does it show that we're depending on Him for all our needs? Or does it show that we trust ourselves more than we trust Him? We are called to bring all our requests to God, even our requests for the bread we eat each day. After we've presented our petitions, after we've told God what it is that we need, then we come to the fourth of the petitions. And the fourth petition says, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Now, there are some versions that translate that instead of sins, with trespasses or with debts. But the Greek word that is translated here actually means to owe someone something, like we owe God our obedience, we owe God our worship. It means to owe someone something, but then to refuse to pay what we owe, and that is moral failure, and that is the dictionary definition of sin. And so I like the NLV, the New Living Version, and the other modern versions that translate this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. The fourth part of the prayer structure is confession. We confess our sins, the things we know that we have done that are wrong, the things we know that we have done that are contrary to God's word, or the things we know we should be doing, but which we have not done. We confess these things to God, and many people think this is easy. It's just so easy to say, oh God, forgive me for this and this and this and this. But the problem is we haven't really read what Jesus asked us to pray. We haven't really read this petition, because when we do, we see that it's far more than what we think. Because Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. In this petition, the little word as is an adverb. And it means to the extent that, to the degree that. So when we pray this request, we're saying, God, please forgive me all the wrong that I have done. But God, forgive me to the same degree that I have forgiven those who have hurt me. So God, if my forgiveness of them is only shallow, if it's only half-hearted, God, that's what I'm asking you to do for me. Forgive me, but only in a shallow and half-hearted way. If I've only forgiven 30% of the harm they've done to me, then God, that's all I'm asking of you. Forgive 30% of the sins that I have committed. We're asking God to forgive us the same way we have been willing to forgive those who have hurt us. This petition makes our forgiveness by God depend on our willingness to forgive those who have hurt us. Did I just misrepresent this request, this petition? No. Because not only is the petition itself clear, but Jesus was so concerned that we understand this petition. This is the only one of the petitions he gives further explanation for. At the very end of the prayer, verse 14, the very next verse, he says this. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. He makes it as clear as he possibly can. This prayer is hard to pray because we so enjoy being angry at those who have hurt us. Frederick Buchner, in his book Wishful Thinking, puts it like this. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Unforgiveness eats us up. It does not destroy the one who hurt us, it destroys us. So as we pray this prayer, we're doing two things. First of all, we're saying, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all the wrong that I've done, all the horrible things I've done or the good things I've failed to do. Lord, forgive me. And as I ask this request, Lord, I promise, as I am asking you to forgive me, so also I will forgive those who have hurt me. I will forgive those who have made themselves my enemies. I will forgive those who have treated me in such a casual and careless and callous way. Lord, I promise, as I depend on you for forgiveness, I will forgive all those who have hurt me. After we have asked for forgiveness, as we have forgiven those who have hurt us, then we come to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus teaches us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The fifth part of the prayer structure is the prayer for deliverance. We ask God to deliver us from the evil which is behind every temptation that we face. The best way for evil to hurt the progress of God's kingdom is to show that the work Jesus did on the cross is ineffective, that it did not change my life, that it did not change my priorities. Some people think, well, as Christians, we have the right to come before God and ask Him to forgive us, so why is it so important to say no to temptation? Well, when we give in to selfishness, when we decide we're going to disobey God's word, when we decide that it doesn't matter how we live, we can live however we want, when we do that, when we live that way, what we are saying is that the death of Jesus on the cross did not change me. It did not change my life. And when we do that, when we live that way, we are being anti-evangelistic. We are saying the gospel is not real and that the good news about Jesus does not really change our life. It just gives us an out when we do the things that we want to do. It doesn't really transform our life. And that is the opposite of the message that we are to be giving the world. Jesus said in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we pray, "Lord, this day, enable me to stay away from those situations in which the power of temptation would be overwhelming for me. But Lord, if I find myself in a situation like that, then Lord, my prayer is, deliver me from the evil one." But the focus of this request is not just me. It's not just us. We ought to be praying this for all the people of the world, because our mission as a church is not just to see people forgiven. It's not just to see people forgiven through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to see people's lives transformed. It's to see them find the power they need so that more and more they can say no to temptation and more they can say yes to righteousness. And imagine what that would do to this world if we did that. Imagine the change. Imagine how it would protect marriages, how it would protect the safety of children, how it would protect from crime, how it would protect and undermine the power of hatred and racism, how it would weaken addiction. Imagine how wonderful the outcome would be if we were people who committed ourselves to more and more say no to evil, and yes, to say, "I will pursue what is righteous. I will follow the Lord." Evil is behind every sorrow and pain this world experiences. And so looking to Jesus to help us with temptation will accomplish far more than any political party ever could. It will transform the world. If we believe that there really is a power called evil, as the Bible teaches, how can we ignore it in our prayer? By telling you what all of this comes down to, many years ago, I was great at spontaneous prayer, also called panic prayer. "Oh God, the car won't start. Help me to figure out how to get to work. Oh Lord, I've got a paper due. Help me to figure out what to do and how to write it." And I was great at these spontaneous panic prayers, but I was horrible when it came to that thoughtful prayer, that deliberate prayer where we accomplish all the things that need to be done in our life, in our spiritual life, in our personal life, in our public life, in all of the needs of the day. I was terrible at that kind of prayer. It used to drive me crazy. I'd try to figure out what to say, and I'd get very creative and think of wonderful things to say, and then I couldn't remember where I was at or what I was supposed to be doing. And then, I'll never forget, I heard somebody talk about using the Lord's Prayer as the pattern for their daily prayer life. And I had already memorized the Lord's Prayer. I knew it by heart. And I thought, wherever I'm at, I've got a prayer. I've got a way to pray. I just pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Oh, that reminds me I need to worship God. "Thy kingdom come." I need to pray for the ministry, for those who are sharing the gospel. I need to pray for people who don't yet know the Lord. I need to pray for all the people I love who aren't a part of the kingdom. "Thy will be done." I need to ask God to show me what he wants me to do, and I need to submit myself to him, and on and on. And I have been doing that regularly, daily, for years and years and years, and it has never gotten boring because the framework doesn't change, but the requests always change. But you always know how to fit it together because it's right here. I'm so thankful that Jennifer designed this bookmark for us, and I urge you, unless you've got a wonderful prayer life, if you don't need any help, praise God. But if you do, I urge you to take this, and I urge you to just start using it. And I think you will see that the prayer, that Jesus knew what he was doing when he gave us this prayer. And that this works. If you want to transform your prayer life, just start doing this. And I think you'll see the result. Let's pray. Father God, we freely admit we don't pray as much as we should. We don't pray as deeply as we should. Prayer is hard. Prayer is tough. But Lord, you've called us to pray, and when we do, things happen. When we do, wonderful things happen. And then we say to ourselves, "Wow, I need to pray more." But it's a struggle. It's a battle every step of the way. And you gave us a help. You gave us a wonderful advantage when you gave us this prayer to pray. Lord God, help us to take advantage of it and use it, because we want to see our prayer life transformed in 2019. And I pray today that everyone who takes this card and uses it will immediately sense the wonderful blessing of praying in the way that you, Lord Jesus, taught us to pray. I pray that you would cause great answers to be revealed. I pray that you would do wonderful things, and I pray that you would encourage us every step of the way. Because we want to be a people who pray, and we want to be a church who prays. And so I pray, Lord God, that 2019 would be the year that there is a great outpouring of the power of prayer at First Alliance Church, and that we would look back at the end of this year and say, "God has blessed because we prayed. He's answered." Oh God, may it be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.